you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did getting everything we want. But we are weary of living this life just for us. Oh, forgive us of seeking your hand and not your face. So come and empty us, Father, we're desperate in this place. Holy Spirit, fill us with your fire. Give us your desires. Hold us close to you. Holy Spirit, give us revelation, a healing visitation. Nothing else will do.
You've come and that's your prayer this morning. If there's anything lacking or missing in your life, he's the answer. He's the piece that fits your puzzle. We had a great weekend on Friday. We had a chance to go downtown and serve at Friday Nights Uptown, and had an opportunity this time to just spend some moments just watching people. And we get really good at masking things in our life that maybe aren't going so well. But if you look hard enough, you can see it in some, not in all. Just something that's missing, so something that's lacking in their life, something that they're hungry for, they just don't know what it is or how to define it. And I was realizing there's a lot of other churches there, there's a lot of things going on, and as I'm watching our community and the festivities, I couldn't help but think this is where Jesus wants us to be. And while I love ministering to the kids, there's another segment I think that God wants us to step into. And I get this image of my mind of just Jesus going to the well to meet those who are thirsty and hungry, where they're at, not asking them to come to where we are, but meeting them in their point of need. And I'm just looking forward to the opportunities he reveals to us in the days ahead to go and to meet those that he has for us, wherever the well might take us, where it might be for us. What's your Samaria? Where might God be leading you? But I'm also reminded today, as we've sang this morning in our worship, there's a theme. We all have scars and struggles. We all come with something lacking in our lives. And Jesus is the answer to whatever that might be. But we also have moments, though, even in this place today, where we see his faithfulness, as we sang about this morning. We see evidence of it today. We see Lenny and Louie, and we see Tammy today, and we see new birth coming into our church, and we see God having weather, helping us to walk through valleys and seasons. We've weathered storms. And if you have a testimony of praise, they could just show God, Lord, yes, Lord, you've been faithful to me. Would you raise your hand and say, yes, God, receive this. Now, with your other hand, if it's free, it's all easy to safe and necessary at times. Say, but Lord, here's something over here I'm still waiting on. Or say, God, would you take this from me this morning? You have something you want him to take from you this morning? Yeah. He sees, he knows. Nothing catches him unawares. Aren't you thankful for that today? Just a few moments, Pastor Josh is going to come and share in a continuation of our series, this time of preparation in our church to get ready, to get prepared, to step into our Samarias to help those who find themselves in need of recovery, of help they may not even be aware of yet. But we can't meet them there until we ourselves have received what God wants us to share, to pass on. And I'm excited what God is doing with our team, with our preparation, with our staff, and how he's getting us ready. He's stretching us. It's not easy. But we've now been preparing for about 14 months now. We've been praying. We've been planning. And we finally are starting to see the pieces fall together. These are good days, life of our church. So as we pray, we give him praise. As we pray, we bring him our burdens and our opportunities. As we pray, we look forward to being led to our Samarias and these places that he has for us to serve. Let's pray today with expectation, with anticipation that God is moving. He's inviting us to be a part of it with him. Let's pray together. Father, we want more and more and more of you. Lord, as we pray and as we sing that, would you remind us today, though, that we are vessels with a limited capacity. So in order for us to want and to receive and to have more of you, we also need to be singing, we need less and less and less of me. That's a little bit harder to sing. It's contrary to our nature, which in our tradition, we've discovered something beautiful that helps us with that. And this idea of holiness and being filled by you doesn't happen without this emptying of ourselves. So we're in the singing and the recognizing and the proclaiming and the wanting it, Lord, we're acknowledging. We've tried it our way. We've seen how that works. Lord, we want you, Father, to take over. We want to give you the space, give you the place in our lives that you need in order to be glorified, to be help for someone else, to be the source of hope for those who are hungry and thirsty. Father, we all have burdens and experiences and that we are carrying, Lord, that we just want to fix, that we just want to make well. Lord, but we're reminded, God, that you're the one who makes all things well. Lord, we have this limitation in our humanity that we can only do so much. There comes a point in time where we have to lean into and to depend upon you. But God, we hallow your name today. We praise you for your faithfulness. Lord, we also, Lord, bring you those things that we're dragging behind that are weighing us down, these opportunities, God, for you to show up in our lives once again. We do this, Father, not so that our lives are made easy, not so that all of our needs are met, so that our will could be done, Lord, but rather, Father, that you would work in us. We, Father, compelled by your Spirit, motivated, Father, by the difference grace makes in our lives, would become these overflowing buckets, sharing this living water with a community, Lord, with neighbors, with friends, with family that are hungry and thirsty and lost without you. Father, break our hearts for what breaks yours. May your Spirit, Lord, lead us. We trust God faithfully to the people who want to hear and need to hear the message that our story can share. We can trust you. Proven yourself to us. And God, I believe you're just getting started. The Lord, as we continue our preparation today, of being reminded of what a blessed life looks like in you, where our true source of happiness comes from, God, May we not just hear words or verses that perhaps we've heard before. God, today, may we hear the living voice of our Heavenly Father. Hear the call of our Savior. Not be limited or held back by pride or stubbornness or fear, but respond openly and honestly to you and your leading. Because, Father, the consequences are great. There's people, Lord, literally who are dying to hear, to experience the hope that you've given to us. Breathe that up within us today, God. Be glorified, God, I pray, in your people. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities, the things that we've already experienced and shared in today that bring a smile to our heart and our faces. Lord, finish what you've started today. May you be glorified in each of our lives, God. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Hello. My name is Josh. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus who struggles with bitterness and cynicism. Thank you. Thank you, Dave. Appreciate that. I was waiting for that. I thought more of you would be on board there, but that's okay. We're in the midst. Excuse me. My voice is struggling this morning, so hopefully we do okay. We're continuing in our Road to Recovery series, and this series is a series that's leading us, as Pastor Brian has been talking about, towards the launch of Celebrate Recovery. It's taking us through the Beatitudes, the section of Matthew where Jesus is preaching a sermon to this crowd. And in the midst of this sermon are some phrases or some kind of quotes that Jesus preached that we have known as the Beatitudes, things about what it looks like to live the blessed life or the happy life, true happiness. But this series is also kind of coinciding with taking us through the eight principles of Celebrate Recovery. And I know that you've heard this, but there's a group of about 20 of us who are currently working through these eight principles of Celebrate Recovery as we prepare to launch CR in our church. And the beauty of launching this way, of taking our launch team, if you will, those 20 of us who are wanting to get this thing off the ground, the beauty of starting it this way, of launching this way, is that we have committed ourselves to allowing God to do the sometimes, most all the time, difficult inner work that needs to happen within us before we can then take this out to our community. And I'm excited for this eight-week series that we're in the midst of, because this is also an invitation to you as our greater church family to kind of dip your toes in this idea of recovery. And what does it look like to allow God to do that inner work in you? And hopefully, our prayer is that as we work through this series, you'll not only be excited about the launch of Celebrate Recovery, but hopefully something stirs inside of you. Maybe some area in your life where you're realizing that, man, there's something that I need to work on. There's something that God wants to do inside of me. And so hopefully as a result of this series, again, not only will you be excited for Celebrate Recovery to be happening within your church, but also that there's something that God is calling you to. Whether it has anything to do with the ministry of Celebrate Recovery or not, something that God wants for you. So the way this works is the eight principles of Celebrate Recovery, they have correlating beatitudes. So in week one, Pastor Brian preached on the first beatitude. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the first principle of Celebrate Recovery that goes with this is realize I'm not God. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to be God, right? So the first principle in CR is realize I'm not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. Maybe that's familiar to you. Then last week, Pastor Brian preached on the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And the coinciding second principle of CR that goes with that is, I earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. Not that I have the power to recover on my own, but that he has the power to help me recover. And so here we are this week with Beatitude number 3. And this is found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. It's a very short verse, and it simply says this: Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And then Celebrate Recovery's principle number 3 that goes with this is this: Consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. So what I want to do this morning is I want to unpack the Beatitude just a little bit, the Blessed Are the Meek Beatitude. I want to unpack that for just a minute, and then I want to jump back to the Celebrate Recovery principle of committing my life and my will to Christ's care and control. And then if this doesn't work, just bear with me, all right? I hope to be able to connect the dots here, and in doing so, hopefully, we'll be able to see what God might be calling us to here in our lives. So anytime we're looking at any particular portion of Scripture, this goes with all Bible reading, all Bible study, regardless of where you're at in the Scripture, anytime we're considering a portion of Scripture, it is crucial that we bring to mind the context of what's happening. Right? We don't read the Scriptures, we don't read all the words of the Scriptures pretending like this was written in 2024 right here in America, right? We understand that that's not how Scripture works. We need to understand, where was Scripture written? Who was it written to? What was the audience? What was the general context of what's happening when we're reading a particular portion of Scripture? So when we're reading some letters in the New Testament, what's a pretty good starting point? Who was this letter written to? Right? If we can understand who was this letter written to, then we can have a better understanding of what is the context of this, what should we pull from this. And so when we're listening to or reading a particular sermon or kind of a speech of Jesus, it's a good idea for us to ask, who was he talking to? Who was he delivering this sermon to? In this particular case, he was talking to a crowd. But he was talking to a crowd of nobodies, really. A group of poor people whose land was occupied by the Roman Empire. This empire was not good news for this group of people, because this empire really made life miserable for them. They did things like charging enormous taxes, right? And taxes on top of taxes. And they just made life really not good for this group of people. And the reality is it was wearing on this group. This was truly a ragtag group of people. And Jesus begins to talk about the people who are living a good life. Jesus begins to paint these pictures of what does it look like to live the good life, to live the happy life, to live the blessed life. And he says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, blessed are the meek. Now, the Greek word that is used here to translate into meek is praus. You going to say that with me? Praus. Do it really loud. Praus. You got to get that oos in there. Praus. There we go. I heard that, Dean. There we go. Praus. Okay. In our most familiar translations of the Bible, that's translated into the word meek. But when Jesus is mentioning this, when he's saying, blessed are the meek, there also seems to be something more that Jesus is trying to get at. There seems to be kind of connotations of more than just meek, but more along the lines of afflicted or unimportant or without control. Blessed are those who are afflicted, who are unimportant. Blessed are those who do not have control. And some clues to kind of translating it this, like I didn't just make that up. Like there's some clues that we can look at to translating this to figure out where this comes from. And one of the ways that we can do that is we can make some connections from the New Testament with the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament of Scripture, right? Now, I understand we're getting kind of deep into hermeneutics and Bible study and Bible translation, and I know that it's nerdy and not all of you care about that. That's fun. Just bear with me, okay? I promise this is going to connect and it's going to make sense. In the Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament Bible, of the Hebrew Bible, right? So a couple hundred years before Jesus, the Hebrew Bible, which was written in Hebrew, right, was translated to Greek. That translation is known as the Septuagint. Praus, this word that we find in the Beatitude, was the word that was used to translate the Hebrew word ani. All right, that's an easy one. Ani, go ahead. Ani, right, there we go. Okay, so praus in the Septuagint, praus was used to translate the Hebrew word ani. Ani is used in several different places throughout the Hebrew Bible. Psalm 76:9, Job 24:4, Psalm 37, all use this word ani, and it's all using this word to describe those who are afflicted, those who are oppressed, those who are without property, those who are without status, those who are without control. They're in a social status of unimportance and powerlessness. They're in a position where it's easy to be taken advantage of. A social outsider, if you will. This is who Jesus is calling to mind when he declares, "Blessed is the praus." And then there's the second part of this beatitude, kind of the promise of the beatitude. Jesus says, "For they will inherit the land." And again, we've got to look back. We've got to make the connection to some Hebrew scripture here. We've got to do some hyperlinking to kind of see what's going on here. I want you to listen to this section of Psalm 37. It says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light, and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek, the ani, shall inherit the land and delight in abundant prosperity." And again, it's important for us to understand the context in which this particular psalm was written. This psalm was written to a people who were not living in the glory days of Israel. This was written to a people who were not in control. A people who had been handed over to an oppressive regime. And there's no doubt that these people, after generations and generations of the same old, of oppression and occupying forces and all of this stuff, there's no doubt that these people had resigned at times to feelings of, "Yeah, this is just how it is. It is what it is. The wicked are always going to be wicked and they're always going to be here. They're always going to make my life miserable. It seems like the wicked are winning." And then we jump back to the New Testament. And we find Jesus talking to this crowd full of similar people. This similar ragtag group who for even more generations had been experiencing the same things. They've been living the same thing over and over and over. It's a people who are poor, who have no land, who have no control, who are oppressed, and who are grieving over the state of Israel. And Jesus makes this declaration. Blessed are the meek. Or to say it another way, how good is life to those who are unimportant, to those who are on the outside. How good is life to those who are not in control, because they will inherit the land. And so how do we make this jump to us? Because the reality is that right here in the year 2024 in Marysville, Ohio, most of us aren't really living the same reality as these people were. Our reality is not the same as those people who Hebrew Scripture describes as the Ani, right? We aren't in occupied land. We're not living under an oppressive regime. The majority of us are the majority demographic. So what does this look like for us? I think this is where the wisdom of the third principle of Celebrate Recovery comes into play, which also happens to line up with the third step in the traditional 12 steps of recovery. And it has to do with controlling our lives. Remember the third principle that I said. Consciously choose to commit all my life and my will to Christ's care and control. So now, perhaps another way that we can think of this beatitude is happy or blessed are those who have surrendered themselves to Christ's care and control. Blessed are those who have realized that any status or position or power or control is just rubbish. And as we learn in the first two steps of recovery, those things don't fix our problems anyway. Blessed are those who have given all of those things up in order to allow Christ to take control. They are living the good life. So let's talk about this idea of surrender for a minute. Because I don't know about you, but for me, surrender is not exactly easy. It's not our nature to surrender. We like to be in control. I like to be in control of my life. I like to be in control of my surroundings. I like to be in control of the outcomes of my life. I like to be in control of my own destiny. Maybe even there's times that I like to control other people. The idea of giving up any of that control is so counter to what is natural for us, because we have this darn thing called ego. And because of that ego, surrender actually feels like dying. It feels like we're giving over to the out of control. And we don't like it. It's not pleasant. It doesn't go along with our nature. Perhaps surrender is actually the key to us living as the Ani. Surrender, then, as much as it feels like dying, actually becomes the most necessary key to the true liberation of our lives, to living as the blessed. But again, there's this thing called our ego that just keeps getting in the way. And because of our ego, we have this natural bent towards self, towards success, towards happiness and security and power and control. We have this need to feel like we have all of our stuff figured out. There's one thing that the Celebrate Recovery preparation has taught me, and I would venture to say the other 19 in our crew, is we don't have our stuff figured out. Father Richard Rohr suggests that this ego leads to a vicious cycle of the will to power. It starts with this idea that I want to have power. Therefore, I will take control. Therefore, when I have control, I will always be right. It ends with, see, I am indeed powerful. It's the ego. But that cycle isn't the good life. The beatitude is not happy are those who always fight to have power, who always fight to have control, who always fight to be right. No, it's blessed or happy are those who are meek. As difficult as this concept of committing and surrendering our life and our will to Christ is, it's in fact been the call of Christ since the very beginning. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he regularly makes the call to renounce the self in order to follow him. It's found in Mark 8 and Luke 9 and Matthew 16. It says, he called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Blessed are those who commit their lives to Christ's care and control. Blessed are those who surrender. I want to dig in just a minute more on this idea of surrender. Because I think in our Christian world, and on a Sunday morning, the reality is that we're preaching to a group of mostly Christians, right? And take this opportunity to talk about our Christian world, our Christian whatever. We tend to get surrender confused with another S word. And it's really subtle, and it's really easy to confuse the two. So I want to take just a minute to point this out and to talk about the nuance. Sometimes I believe that we confuse surrender with sacrifice. We tend to substitute the true renouncing of self and will with being sacrificial. And that seems so worthy, right? Like on the surface, this idea of sacrifice looks so generous and loving. But the reality is, sometimes being sacrificial is still just about me. And I think there's a major danger for us in the church to flirt with this substitution. Because there are all kinds of things that need to be done. There's no shortage of rules that we need to follow. This substitution reveals itself in thoughts like, I sacrifice so much by fulfilling all of these rules, by attending all of the services, or volunteering for everything, or showing up anytime the doors are open at church, or by doing all of the right things and not doing the wrong things and just doing all the things. I sacrifice so much. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that those things in and of themselves are bad. I think the danger is when we equate that sacrifice with true surrender of life and will. Because the reality is that the natural conclusion to the thoughts of I sacrifice so much by following the rules, attending the services, and doing all the things that I should be doing, the natural conclusion to that is, wow, I really am the church hero. Like, I'm really championing this Christianity thing. And we know from Scripture that when we land there, we are in company, but it's not good company that we're in. When we land there, we're in company with the Pharisees. This heroic sacrifice is really just ego. It's nothing more than seeking moral high ground for ourselves. And if we're really honest, it's what Jesus warned about in Luke 18, 10 through 12, when he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying, God, thank you that I'm not like the other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all my income. And on the surface, it can sure seem like this is the life of the ani, of giving up so much. But the reality is it's still giving up so much for the sake of self. And as Jesus teaches later in Matthew 5, and he says, unless your holiness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Surrender has to be more. To truly surrender or commit our life and will to Christ's care is to give up this economy of merit and sacrifice, of who's doing the most and who's sacrificing the most in order to gain some sort of status. And we have to exchange it for an economy of grace and unearned love where we have no control. To put it more simply, Richard Rohr states that you cannot truly surrender until you have radically accepted that we are radically accepted by God for nothing. We cannot truly surrender until we radically accept that we are radically accepted by God for nothing. Not if we do enough of the right things, or if we do as few of the wrong things as we possibly can, or if we give enough, or if we show up enough, or if we serve enough, just simply accepted. And once we realize that we are radically accepted just as we are, then and only then can we actually surrender. Because there's nothing else to strive for. There's nothing else to prove. We can finally relinquish control of having to get and have all of our stuff together. And since we're talking about recovery and we're preparing for a Celebrate Recovery launch, can we wrap up by circling back to this idea of recovery and pointing out the beauty and the brilliance of a recovery-based program like this? The great thing about these programs is that they refuse to bless what looks like worthiness and heroic willpower. The starting point and then the continuing point for the 12 steps or the 8 principles is not any sort of worthiness, status, or control. It's why we introduce ourselves in the Celebrate Recovery world with, hi, my name is Josh, I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I struggle with bitterness and cynicism. So rather than blessing worthiness and heroic willpower, it's this realization of unworthiness, of meekness. It undoes any capacity for elitism. Blessed are the meek. Praus. Ani. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you still trying to hold on to control? Control every aspect of your life? What your life will turn out to be? Maybe you're still trying to hold on to controlling other people. Maybe you've been riding the high of your great sacrifices. Now you're realizing maybe you're starting to sound like the Pharisees. Maybe you've never even considered for a minute that you could actually be accepted by God. I want to invite you this morning to two things. I want to invite you to, as Principle 3 says, to consciously commit your life and your will to Christ's care and control. But before you get there, I want to invite you to accept that you're accepted. Exactly who you are, exactly where you are, you are accepted. Have you accepted that? Would you stand with me? Here's what we're going to do. I want to end with just a couple minutes of some silent reflection, and then I'll close in prayer. If you would like to come to the altar and do that, that's fine. If you want to just take some minutes in silence at your seat, that's fine as well. But I would invite you in these few moments to take some time to recognize your acceptance, to sit in the reality that you are radically accepted. And once you've sat with that for a minute, I would also invite you to commit your life and your will to the control of Christ, the care of Christ. Maybe there's that one or two things that you're still holding on to, that you're still wanting to control. After you've accepted that you're accepted, then I will invite you, give that to the care of Christ. You join me in a couple minutes of silent reflection. God, the reality is that some of us have a really hard time with this idea of us being accepted. There's things that we've done in our past, or things that we are currently doing or striving for, or whatever it is, God, prevent us from accepting that you accept us. It's countercultural. It's against the way that we've come to understand life here on earth, where about what we can accomplish, about doing enough to be worthy of love. God, help us to exchange that economy. Economy of mercy and grace and love. Help us, God, to accept that we are accepted. On the other hand, there are those times, some of us, who reality is that we feel like we're even more accepted because of all the awesome things that we do. God, we repent of that. Forgive us for thinking that our acceptance is based on sacrifice. God, help us to surrender. We choose to commit our life and our will to your control. Whatever it is that you have for us, wherever it is that you take us, surrender that to you. Again, not so that we can be accepted, because we have been accepted. Thank you for your love. Thank you for calling us to something more. Even when it's difficult to get there, God, we thank you for we thank you for calling us, for leading us into something. Love you, and we thank you for your love and your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.